Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Elijah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition.'" Thus ends the reading of the morning lesson. You may be seated. And Mark will come up and bring his message, which is in his service against lip service.
Good morning. Another nice, gray, tornado-free Sunday in Northern Kentucky. The populist cry of the American Revolution was, "Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God." Let's fast forward to the present time, and we can witness a complete reversal. Treason within the church and state has become as commonly accepted as watching TV. Both ironically call good evil and evil good. Resistance to God is obedience to tyrants. Too many of our people have lost the spirit of 76 in standing up against evil. And the church world doesn't know how or even why it should obey God. They don't know what to obey. Thomas Jefferson said, "I prefer dangerous freedom to peaceful slavery." And Orwell picked up on that idea in his mythical totalitarian state, whereby freedom is slavery, war is peace, and ignorance is strength. The thing is, it's not a myth anymore. The mind-numbing process to substitute God's sovereignty with pious paganism or self-indulgent morality is in plain view. In fact, the adversarial facade of a vicious manifestation of Christianity can be too obvious for most people to detect. Audacity is taken to extreme limits. All that is seen is the whited sepulcher, not the soup of vile remains inside. The big lie grows exponentially. Well, our church prays for the revealing of wickedness in high places in order to shatter the faith in false gods. God is not the author of confusion, but He has certainly given His people adequate warnings about it. Our racial identity as white people is biblical by covenants, and yet most are confused as to who they are. Probably the worst disservice to our race is the denial of ancient ancestry and limiting our history to a European-American label. Did the gods of evolution create us in a mud puddle in France? For this and many other absurd notions, it is imperative that we know Christian identity can locate the general area of the Garden of Eden and the local flood of Noah and the subsequent chronology of where our people came from and where they went with just a little bit of detective work. An understanding of this is important because it can mean the difference between having a real relationship with God or not. There's a class of people who call themselves Christian who have no spiritual connection to God. If they did, we would see a profoundly different America and indeed a much healthier world. Our identity is being contrived for us so that we cannot identify with God. Only God has the right to define us. Nevertheless, the potters of myth and superstition would have you molded like clay in their image, much like the inane season of Christmas, which banefully plays homage to mass-produced manger scenes and pink polyurethane trees. The irony is that although people recognize the banal, they proceed to confirm the unnatural world of presuppositions. It's as bizarre as the subconscious definition of impending destruction of a hope for yet diminishing culture while remaining indifferent to the statistical realities of birth rates and mortality. It's like a nightmare where you're slowing down in your car and you get a peek of a terrible car crash, a mangled sculpture of metal, and you realize it's you. But the American Beulah land is not mocked with tokens of divine providence or wrecked lives with a happy face mask. Misrepresentations of America in God's plan for the ages are as misplaced as porcelain figures of baby Jesus atop a high-definition widescreen entertainment center, all of which is made in China, broadcasting holiday bowl games. We really don't have presidents of the United States anymore. Presiding till the Lord comes. We have figureheads of satanic conglomerates. We have religious figureheads confusing the confused to pray for the president, because they think that's what the Bible tells us to do. Even though, in order to fight terrorism, the vote-scammed Antichrist Jew lackey traitor is a terrorist himself unto good works. This imposture nullifies any qualifications for a Romans 13 authority. With the Military Commissions Act, a president can declare anybody anywhere on earth as an enemy combatant and have them jailed, tortured, or even murdered. with such godlike powers. Do you think this is going to make people less God-fearing and more fearful of government for fear of the Jews? Did you hear about the death of a fearless journalist last week, Andrew Beerbart? He exposed the corruption of that organization called Acorn, one of Obama's pet projects. And he came out with the Anthony Weiner scandal. And just before his death last week, he said he had videos of Obama during his college years hanging out with extreme communist radicals, and it would destroy his political future. Breitbart was in good health, and some bloggers are speculating that there are known weapons that can induce a heart attack, which a coroner can't detect. It sends a message to the media whores who may be thinking of stepping out of line. That's the kind of land we live in today. And then there's the refrain that we have to respect the office of the presidency. But my Bible says you can't serve two masters, especially when the traditions of man were so soundly renounced by Christ himself. The political offices of man are no substitute for the administration of God's kingdom. Phony elections are no substitute for God's elect. Religious coercion and violence of past history is no substitute for the Holy Spirit winning souls of men. Do you think the failed social engineers and false prophets of churchianity will be reigning with Christ on earth? Why do these dismal egalitarians put dead people who have superseded them and supported them in heaven? It's because they don't serve God. God doesn't want dead people in his abode. He wants every single one of them, good and evil, in the grave where they belong, so he can fulfill his word regarding the resurrection of the dead. Rewards may be in heaven, but no man hath ascended up to heaven except for Jesus Christ. John 3:13. It's a cliche, but those who are so heavenly minded are of no earthly good, or their kindred. Yet this is today's state of mind, Christian church going pew sitter. Now is the time to mature in Christ and prepare for his kingdom, not daydreaming. When we begin to see how the aristocracies of the earth have progressed or digressed in successive oppressions of the true divine monarchy, the King of Kings, we can then develop a vision for victory for the ages to come. The classic conflict through the centuries has been the white spiritual champions of Christ in opposition to the materialism of barbaric mongrelization. The contrast can be seen between Plymouth Colony and Jamestown, Virginia. One seeking God's will and the other lusting after mercantile advancement. The Jewish trait of appearing religious while rubbing their fingers counting filthy lucre was not to be found in the pulpits of New England, but to the south, in ports of admiralty jurisdiction. And so begins another chapter of men who become adversarial to God and devise imaginary enemies, laughing all the way to the First Bank of Babylon. America as a nation, from its founding, has fought against the elements of tyranny. Slowly, God's jurisdiction as the law of the land morphed into this beastly hegemony of its modern god of commerce, although maintaining a face of piety. You can feel this austere ambiance in almost any courtroom or state legislative chambers or mega synagogues of Judeo-Christianity. It's the architecture of arrogance. It is the theater of strong delusions with its cast of actors pretending to be men of God. The funeral of Gerald Ford, as I remember, was a masterful performance of church and state, lauding a man who covered up the assassination of another president, JFK. Ford was on the Warren Commission and then assumed the office without even being elected, and then giving pardon to another disgraceful president who said, "I am not a crook," but he was, Richard Nixon. Preaching law and order while simultaneously being above the law as a major player in Project MKUltra. We are told by media scribes that we are in some kind of perpetual crisis mode. Since 9/11, we must fear for our safety. However, they didn't tell us whether the crisis is fact or fiction. The crisis is not official, unless the office of a leader proclaims it. The pathetic state-sanctioned scenario of 9/11 is to the exclusion of God's Word. However, it's now official, all right, taking on a life of its own, that no one quite expected or wants. And that is an Orwellian prefabricated World War III. The logical conclusion is that the crisis is of totalitarian leadership, not Arab patsies. But how can we identify the good from the evil? Well, I think it's safe to ask, for the time being, how often do you hear someone purporting to be on our side, and they have nothing good to say about race, faith, or nation? Albeit they have no problem putting themselves and their regime on a pedestal right next to Jesus, making the world safe for democracy, right? Do any of the GOP candidates for president really feel your pain? We already know that the Democratic fraud occupying the White House is just a glorified House Negro following orders to ruin the economy, to start a war, and suspend human rights while wailing about it somewhere else around the globe where it's none of our business, all the while living high on the hog like some kind of African dictator. I went to a town hall meeting last week where Senator Rand Paul was speaking. I pray that what I witnessed was a glimmer of hope. All the people in the room, as far as I could tell, were white. And the recurring theme of most of the questions from the audience had to do with corruption in one form or another. Some people know that something is wrong, but they haven't quite figured it out yet, that we have a Jewish problem because we have a sin problem. We don't hear politicians talking about sin because that would involve another system of law that comes from God. All we hear is lip service. And as a consequence, our leaders are really a reflection of the people. These princes of wisdom and government are full of diatribe against the white race. Aryan is a dirty word. Hate crime laws are legislated that are basically anti-Christian. And therein lies, buried in the post-hypnotic suggestion, the real crisis of pretend authority. When God, the Word made flesh, walked among men 2,000 years ago and said, "Come, follow me," the Lord didn't mean for us to follow a negative path of self-defeating man-gods with their steady diet of hopelessness and denigrations against everybody except themselves. To the contrary, our deliverance from evil is predicated on a positive love and affection for our own kind. The moral ethics of this quagmire begins with who our people are really serving, God or man. If change agents manage to change God, although the Lord does not change, then our people should somehow be instructed between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not, rather than being chastised for being stupid. In fact, the stupidity lies with those who would rather point fingers than offering a loving hand of reproof and correction. If it is not of God incarnate who we serve, then it is a lesser God, changed by men of lesser moral ethics. We know the antipathy of Jews towards us and our God, so why should we not see their hirelings expressing the same contempt by casting aspersions against those awful racists? The germ of invectives is pervasive, and we are vulnerable to it through family and neighbors who have been pacified by the Pied Pipers of wickedness. However, we can take solace, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If any man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? A con is an abbreviation for a confidence game. And somebody usually loses something in the process. It can operate on a spiritual level. Paul marveled that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. For if he that comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, you might be conned. You might fall for the con because it sounds so close to the truth. The con artist or false prophet makes you confide in him to make an excuse to what he has to tell you or say. But do we do that with junk mail or telephone solicitations? I don't. I don't give them the time of day. This can result in disastrous effects of false worship by giving a false teacher the time of day. Worship means giving power to someone or something to do great things. That's why we can only worship the deity of Jesus Christ, who was given all power on heaven and earth. Anything less than full devotion to our kinsman redeemer is lip service and pretending to be in his service. Christ addressed these false worshipers, the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, by saying, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These were not the rank and file of our race, but the leaders. The Greek word for hypocrite has its origin not from religious counterfeits, but from a theatrical stage player or actor. The Pharisees saw nothing wrong in practicing a faith that was merely an external appearance of piety. This is where modern-day pretenders come from. I've said for years that there should be an Academy Award for politicians. Maybe even preachers. Political and religious leaders read whatever authority they follow and then mimic it as if they wished to understand it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For 2,000 years we've had pretenders and the ungodly in government with occasional spurts of righteousness. Why the historical facade of misrepresentation? Well, because some people lack substance and are driven by the lust of their heart. Instead of developing spiritual lives and serving God, they seek visions of grandeur for self while generating those fiery darts against those who dare to correct them. Righteousness is not putting on an act for show. How presumptuous to think that they're pretending to be something they are not is an offering in worship to God. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that includes following what we think is right or wrong when God has already determined the substance of morality in His law. The distorted concept of church is one insufferable act that people involve themselves in, whether involuntarily or by coercion. These gathering places, they call churches, are predicated on the outwardly display of spiritual gifts validating their existence. However, when the power of God does not manifest itself to the whims of a congregation waving a magic wand to their sugar daddy God, they then go about to manufacture their own miracles and wonders. The same structural formula for delusion can happen to home churches, virtual cyber churches, or even subscription newsletters from learned elders. Church gatherings or collective mindsets per se do not release God's power or blessings. Of course, the greatest denial of this reality is relegated to the dogmatic authority of any church organization. Thinking people see through the parade of charades and move on. Jesus hated pretenders with a perfect hostility, more than sinners, because their act of gaining others' confidence did much more harm than good. How can you tell? It's how they disregard the operation of the Holy Spirit. A sinner has the potential to repent, whereas a pretender is reprobate and delusional. The Holy Spirit is pure, and unadulterated motivations from God to the people who obey Him. These leaders who pretend to be the friends of Jesus Christ reject how the Holy Spirit works, which is for the benefit of others, not self. They place their own wants and desires above the will of God. They resort to hurting people by bearing false witness and sowing discord among the brethren because they pretend the Bible guides them in such affairs. It is nearly impossible to reason with hypocrites. They're under the illusion that it's you who are wrong and not them. But such rackets under the guise of churches most often require obedience to the church dogma before one's servitude to God and His laws. The gravity of the situation is so serious that the day will come that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. It will only benefit the satanic state, the satanic judiciary, the satanic legislature, the satanic executive, all of which are owned by the satanic corporations. Now, a corporation is a fiction created by the state, not God. And its corpus, or pretend body, is a board of directors, which has no contractual obligation or covenant with God. Therefore, it's the opposite of the body of Christ, composed of real people created by God, and is in opposition to Christianity, because there is no accountability of people. The legal liabilities are restricted to a mercantile fiction called insurance. Their jurisdiction is a total fraud based on the mercenary enforcement within a confidence game and could be called faith. And thus the whole scam could be considered a small g god. Consequently, you'll see a conjoined secular and ecclesiastical kangaroo court acting as judge, jury, and executioner, operating in a very lucrative and oppressive fashion. There will be no semblance to biblical due process, justice, or mercy. There will be no interest in hearing reasonable witnesses or testimony. What have these churches become when people are handled like chattel? They become the synagogue of Satan. Would God, whose mercy endureth forever, judge Christians in like manner? Likewise, anyone who claims to be a representative of God cannot be a pretender driven by the flesh for control, power, and greed. The fruits of the Holy Spirit cannot be pretended, and no law can pretend to stop it. Faith is not trying to believe something, regardless of the evidence. Our faith is daring to do something, regardless of the consequences. War is the most convenient engine to move the economy of an immoral church state or state church. There's no separation of today's 501c3 church and 666 state, other than both being estranged from God. Both make every pretense to appear godly, while they violently try to take the kingdom of heaven by force. As a Vietnam War veteran and a conscientious Christian warrior, I can tell you with all conviction that I can muster that war is a smokescreen of things far more sinister. Too often we look at the horrors and effects of war while missing the root cause of death and destruction. Does not the Bible tell us the wages of sin is death, and pride goeth before destruction? Why don't the pretenders behind the pulpits demand a national repentance to stop the bloodshed? Because it's really a war between obedience and disobedience to God. Until we see things from God's perspective, it does little good complaining or writing about how bad it is. If there is sin in the camp, and we're a backsliding, hedonistic society, it doesn't matter who the enemy is. The more important question is, why do we have these enemies? The answer, without a doubt, is God's judgment. If we had more defenders and less pretenders of God's word, we would know that God's judgments on His white Adamic Israel people are for their correction. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Supporting our troops is ambiguous if it means they are willing to obey any order without moral compunction. That's the old Nuremberg defense. I was just following orders. Or if they are willingly sacrificing their lives on the altar of the wicked. Or if they're homicidal maniacs. I know for a fact that there are natural-born killers in the military. But what's even more scarier is that the military knows how to profile and recruit them for their rogue services. A supernatural paradigm shift that would change the whole world is the idea that these mighty men, with all their weapons of force, stop obeying the pretenders and obey the Lord of hosts or armies. We support our troops to mutiny and arrest the wicked. But first, there has to be a spiritual awakening to the fact that war has been waged against us by way of deception and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Iraq is an encore performance of Vietnam. The only difference right now is the number of dead and wounded. Shame on those who are willing to sacrifice another 50,000 American lives, not to mention twice that of the occupied nation's civilian dead. Romans 13 set the standard for rejoicing when righteousness rules. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. The United States subsidizes Antichrist Jews who have stolen the land of indigenous Palestinians and then bulldozes their homes and crops. Wisdom from the past tells us that when rulers become terrorists towards the innocent, they have defaulted in any claim in having authority. Well, what does this mean? It means they are no longer representatives of God and should not be obeyed. The only alternative for our people to be free of the yoke of tyranny is to turn to the yoke of God. If God does not change, then neither does His principles of deliverance. The next time some Judeo-Christian asks you, "Hey, brother, you saved?" you tell them, "Heck no. We need to be saved from the Antichrist Jews." But most people won't do that for fear of the Jews. Some people may be tolerant of the status quo, but folks, this is not how we're supposed to be living. I guess people just don't know how life is to be lived here on earth anymore, if they have no vision of God's plan. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A prerequisite for living in the kingdom of God is not speaking in godless tongues and charismatic gyrations. Taking dominion of the earth cannot be administered by shadowy governments. The transparent kingdom of God is light taking over darkness. By way of truth, we shall wage peace. Love in a marriage cannot be placated with lip service. Neither will a church or a state last very long with empty, unfeeling rhetoric. Once we begin to grasp how God controls the nations, we can then better understand what Christ meant when He said, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Indeed, what has ruled the world after the crucifixion is the mentality of the Pharisees. The traditions of men came in the form of man's laws and government and are with us to this day. Church law and the warehouses of Talmudic legalisms called case law abound as the rule rather than the exception. Inextricably interwoven into the social fabric are modern versions of myth and superstition serving the special interest of the priestcraft. "Woe unto you, lawyer priest, for you load men with burdens grievous to be carried, and you don't lift a finger to help." People either understand the sovereignty of God or they don't. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." Whenever a Pharisee neutralizes a promise of God, his measure of faith is at war with God. To believe He is always with us is to have peace. Those who abuse others' faith, think they can get away with treating people badly. They're not godly, and they know very little about what pleases God. If a leader is not accountable to anyone, they are prone to be abusive, and their words are worthless. To admit that there is unchristian behavior would require the parties involved to do something about it. So it's usually swept under the rug. People who see the dirt and corruption and separate themselves from it are usually slandered and charged with not being very good Christians or even enemies of God, when in reality, the false authority has failed, and leaving them is the only biblical solution. The abuse of power is rampant. It's like an epidemic. And after some families have left numerous churches because of the same kind of spiritual disease repeating itself, we see fathers, mothers, and children infected with depression and apathy. It's sad to see so many religious charlatans and false prophets acting with impunity. But God is not mocked. The Lord will profess to the pious frauds, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Our society suffers from the Baals, cultural idols, and a fairy tale world of churchianity that acts as a buttress for colorable law and fictional government authority. The chains of abuse must be broken, and we can start with the weakest links. We can start a new life of freedom from Mystery Babylon when we allow what God has written in our hearts to change how we deal with things that we know are wrong. We should no longer make excuses for people who know habitually misrepresent the faith and the truth. Let the Holy Spirit give you the motivation to separate yourself from evil. You don't have to be part of something that is in rebellion to God. The modern church turns putrid when socialization pretends to fulfill the calling of an ecclesia. There's nothing wrong in developing friendships or having Christian fellowship. However, that is not the mandate of a church or what is expected of the saints of God. Being a saint should not be confused with the Orthodox Catholic abomination of canonization. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written. This honor have all his saints. It's political activism that pleases God, not religious acts. The body politic of a righteous Christian congregation is a survival mechanism to ensure liberty throughout the land and to the inhabitants thereof. If we do not impose what God has instructed us to do and to execute, then the law of the land will be alien to our race, even though it pretends to be acceptable to the hyphenated Christian clergy that's gotten us into this mess with holier-than-thou lip service and are every bit as much the Hollywood actor as Ronald Reagan or Arnold Schwarzenegger. We should take Paul's advice. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. We need to learn the difference between pet doctrines of the church and the teachings of Christ. If we can do that, we can avoid the modern Pharisees like the plague. When the peace of Christ rules our heart and our mind and our soul, we will be in His service to bring forth the fruits of victory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen.